Well, go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. The Bible says clearly that you and I are made in the image of God. That means that we share characteristics. Now, there are some characteristics that God does not share with us. There are some aspects to God's being that is wholly different and apart, wholly other than you and me. But there are many things that God shares with you and me. And one of the things that he has shared with us, that he has communicated in to us, is that there is a sense in us of loving to see people get what they deserve. There's an innate, I believe, God-wrought sense of justice, a sense of right and wrong. Now, of course, that sense can become warped, can it? But deep down inside you and deep down inside me, we love to see people get what they deserve. That's true in the positive sense. That's also true in the negative sense, right? There are positive situations when somebody, they just do an outstanding job. They work really hard for something, and when they get recognized, when they get awarded or rewarded, we smile, right? We're happy for them. It would be wrong for us to not be happy for someone when they have worked hard and have done an outstanding job. But on the other side of that, when somebody does something dirty, something wrong, right? We might not smile, but we have a sense of rightness, a sense of satisfaction when they are punished for it. But what about in those moments when justice just seems to go all wrong, right? When justice gets thrown out the window, right? Nothing makes us madder than for a person to get away with doing wrong. Nothing does. I mean, you want to see people get upset, let somebody get by with something that's wrong, or nothing will drive us to action like seeing somebody mistreated. They don't deserve to be treated like that. They were a human being, or that's a good person. They don't deserve to be treated like that, whether it's a child, a woman, an elderly person, even a man, right? We men don't tend to garner as much compassion. But nevertheless, even when we see a brother being mistreated, it causes us to act, right? Even an animal, man, we will break down doors to see and save someone who is being mistreated because they don't deserve to be treated like that. It absolutely scandalizes us. It scandalizes us. Beloved, for this very reason, our text today is one of the most scandalous passages in the whole of Scripture. In fact, there have been many who have tripped over this verse because they just can't go with it. It's just too scandalous for them. If you would, turn with me to Mark 15, verse 33 and 34 is our passage of Scripture this morning. Mark 15, 33 and 34, the Word of God says this: "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" This morning we're continuing our series, Seven Words from the Cross. We're looking at what Jesus said while being nailed to the cross, and the Gospels tell us that Jesus seven different times spoke on the cross. We've looked at, "Father, forgive them." We've looked at, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." We've looked at, "Behold your mother." And today we're looking at, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Here we have Jesus seemingly being mistreated. Now we've been seeing that. I mean, this is really nothing new in the progression as far as Jesus being mistreated in the narrative here. He's been mistreated by the crowd. He's been mistreated by the criminals that he was being crucified in between. He's been mistreated by the Roman soldiers. But here, it seems that even God has turned his back on Jesus. Jesus is being forsaken by God. And the question that Jesus asks, and it's the question that you and I should be asking, is why? Why was Jesus being forsaken? What in the world is going on? Well, let's look at the narrative here. Let's try to sort it all out. When we think about getting what is deserved, it's not Jesus. Let's just stay up front. It's not Jesus who deserves to be forsaken by God. So the first thing you need to understand this morning is that we, you and I, deserve to be forsaken by God. We deserve to be forsaken by God. If you came here this morning for a self-esteem sermon, you will not get it from me. In fact, you won't get it from the Bible. You have to go to TBN for those. But if the preacher will preach the Bible, you will actually see that your esteem in yourself is torn down. We must decrease so that Jesus might increase. Amen? And actually, by the end of this, you're not going to be built up in what you can do, but in what Jesus has done. And so we have to understand in the beginning is that you and I deserve to be forsaken by God. When we look at our lives, if anybody should be forsaken by God, it's us. We are the sinners. Romans 3:23 makes this simple but profound declaration, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I are the guilty ones. We have stolen, right? We've lied, we've disobeyed, we've lusted, we've coveted, we've made idols. And we put other things before God. Paul in Romans 3, just a few verses earlier, actually pulls different segments of poetry from various Psalms to help you and me understand the depths of our sinfulness. And it's not pretty. Beginning in the 9th verse of Romans 3, Paul begins to say this: what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You say, that seems a little far-fetched. Is it? Is it? When you really think about the depth of your shortcoming, how short have you fallen from the glory of God, or of the glory of God? Yes, I mean, you and I, we've done some good things. But Scripture says that even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags because it wasn't done in faith to the glory of God. And so even in our righteous deeds, we left God out. We did good things for the glory of our name. And so even in those good things, it gets tainted by sin. Sin has been our pathway. Sin has been our work. And Romans 6:23 reveals what sin deserves. It says, for the wages of sin is death. And so, friend, you and I should have been on that cross. You and I should have been the one forsaken by God. Yet that's not who's on the cross, is it? It's Jesus. Scourged, ridiculed, nailed, bleeding, in terrible pain, forsaken. What a scandal. Because while you and I deserve to be forsaken by God, the second thing that you and I need to understand this morning is that Jesus deserved to be embraced by God. Jesus deserved to be embraced by God, but here on the cross, he's being forsaken. If the wages of sin is death, what is the wages of righteousness? If the wages of sin is death, what are the wages of righteousness? Surely it's blessing. Surely it's favor. Surely it's life to be embraced, to be accepted, to be kissed by the Father. And that's exactly what should have happened. Jesus deserved to be embraced by God because he had lived a life of perfect moral purity. We read this 2 weeks ago, but if you'll remember in Luke 23, one of the thieves on the cross beside him realized the sinlessness of Jesus. It said, one of the criminals, beginning in the 39th verse of Luke 23, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But notice this, but this man has done nothing wrong. Even in the midst of being crucified, this guy saw, maybe just strictly by the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe the Holy Spirit just prophesied through him. But nevertheless, he spoke to the sinlessness of Jesus. Hebrews 4:15 speaks to the same thing. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest in Jesus who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. These final three words are really important. Yet without what, church? Sin. Yet without sin. 1 Peter 2:22 tells us about the morality of Jesus. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. And then finally, 1 John 3:5 also bears witness to the impeccable life of Jesus. It says this, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So make no mistake about it, church. Here on the cross is Jesus who had never sinned. Now listen, I can understand humanity getting it wrong, right? We've heard stories all throughout history. I even gave you some examples a few weeks ago of men who were condemned wrongly. They were condemned unjustly. They had committed no wrong as far as that act, as far as that charge goes. But in this instance, God himself is turning his back on Jesus. So is this divine injustice? Is that what's happening here? Is this divine confusion? Is Jesus just being mistreated here? You see, Jesus deserved to be embraced by God, but instead is forsaken by God in that moment. And so Jesus cried out and he asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? He actually said it in an Aramaic tongue as depicted in the movie, The Passion of the Christ. I want you to see this clip.
Yeah, Dad.
What a sad, what a pitiful cry coming from the broken heart of our broken Savior. Why, God? Elohi, Elohi. And Jim Caviezel, even as he says that, the way that he said it, even the Lama Sabachthani, Lama Sabachthani, even that heart-wrenching, pitiful sound there. Why? We're not given the answer here in Mark, but the Bible as a whole reveals the answer to us. And so here's the final truth we need to know in understanding what's going on here. Jesus took our sin and was forsaken by God. Jesus deserved to be embraced by God while we deserve to be forsaken by God. But here we have the great reversal. Jesus is being forsaken by God. Why? And the answer is because our sin became his sin. Jesus took our sin upon himself. God accounted our sin to Jesus. That's why he's being forsaken. He's getting what we deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:21 makes this abundantly clear. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, church, in that moment, the innocent Jesus became the guilty Jesus. Not that he had done wrong himself, but that all of our wrongdoing was accounted to him. God in his grace and God in his mercy laid our sins on Jesus and then fell on him in judgment. That helps us understand the astronomical miracle that's happening right here in the second half of Jesus' crucifixion. Did you notice that in verse 33? And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sixth hour is noon in Hebrew accounting of time. If you and I were to walk out here at noon and it be darkness, we would say, what in the world is going on, right? I mean, it's not natural. It's not natural. Common sense says that's the brightest time for the sun to shine. But Scripture says that during these 3 hours, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, from noon until three, darkness covered the land. It was not caused by the devil. It was not caused by some solar eclipse of astronomical happenstance. It was nothing other than God himself descending upon Jesus on that cross in judgment. The prophet Amos had prophesied, connecting the judgment of God with this astronomical darkness. Amos 8 verse 9 says this, "And on that day," speaking about the day of the Lord, this day of judgment that's coming, "declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." You see, heaven in this moment, church, was pouring out wrath upon Jesus beginning at noon. John MacArthur, I think he captures the significance of this darkness when he says this. Here's what he says. I think this is really helpful for us. He says, "The darkness at Calvary did not represent the absence of God, but the holy, terrifying presence. The Father descended in judgment on Golgotha in thick gloom as the divine executioner to unleash his fury, not against sinners, but against the sin bearer. The full weight of God's wrath was poured out on the Son of God as the spotless Lamb of God was sacrificed for sin so that sinners might be justified through him. Moved by his perfect justice, God's infinite wrath released an eternity of punishment on the incarnate Son, who as an infinite and eternal person absorbed the tortures of hell in a finite span of time. This was the dreadful cup of divine judgment that Jesus anticipated while sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Church, this judgment went on for 3 hours. Wave upon wave upon wave upon wave of humanity's sin was nailed to the soul of Jesus. Your lies were nailed to Jesus. Your sexual immoralities were nailed to Jesus. Your hatred was nailed to Jesus. Your pride was nailed to Jesus. Your apathy was nailed to Jesus. Your violence was nailed to Jesus. The totality of your sin was nailed to Jesus. And not just yours, but the Bible says the sins of the world. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine the burden our Savior bore on the cross? Can you imagine the depth of the offense of your sin that it took? Imagine the lengths. Look at the lengths to which God went to save you from your sin. He nailed them to Jesus, and God in judgment poured out his wrath on sin that was due us on Jesus. Yeah, the physical stuff was bad. The physical stuff that Jesus had been facing was torturous, but it didn't compare to the spiritual stripes that he's now enduring. And after 3 hours, the cup that God was pouring out on Jesus was empty, and Jesus was now bearing the fullness of our sin. And the anguish was horrific. And at this height, at this zenith of sin bearing, look at Mark 15:34. Look what Jesus cries out. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In the Aramaic tongue, Jesus is quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, which says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And goes on to say this, "Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" So yeah, it's a quotation. But this verse spoken by Jesus perfectly captured what Jesus was feeling and what the Father was actually doing. God had forsaken Jesus. Jesus had enjoyed unbroken fellowship with the Father in eternity past. But here in this moment of time, there was separation. He was abandoned. He was set aside. He was deserted. He was outcast. He was deserted. He was forsaken. The Father turned his face away, which makes complete sense when you understand from Habakkuk, verse 1:13, when it tells us this about God. It says, "You, God, who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." You see, guys, Jesus in that moment had sin upon sin upon sin piled up on him, and the Father could not bear to look. And in that moment, Jesus experienced hell on earth. He experienced hell on earth. I told you a few weeks ago that Jesus, after he died, he went straight to heaven, right? Why? Because he experienced all of hell right there on the cross. He was made sin. He was made to be sin, and he experienced the wrath that sin deserves. But beloved, here's the good news. Here's the reason why we stand and we preach today. Here's the reason why we sing songs. Here is the reason why here in just a few weeks we will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beloved, here's the good news. Jesus voluntarily took our sin. He was voluntarily forsaken by God so that you and I might become embraced by God. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. It says this. It says, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For we were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of our souls. He died. He bore your sin that you might have the righteousness of God. I told you a moment ago that we deserve to be forsaken, and Jesus deserved to be embraced by God. And in this moment, he makes it possible for us to be cleansed of our sins, to be forgiven of our sins, and to be embraced by God. He could not just overlook sin. Sin must be paid for. And so God in his grace and God in his mercy, Jesus in his love for his people, said, I will go to the cross for them. I will take their sin and I will give them my righteousness. I, who have earned heaven, will give heaven to all who will believe in my name. And they who have earned hell, all who will believe on me, I will take their wrath from God. And so we get in Romans 3, 23 through 26, and we'll probably look at this verse again next week or in a week or two whenever we get to it. But here is the crux of it. 23 down through 26, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. That means made righteous. That's what that means. By his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. In other words, a peace offering, a guilt offering by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. Sin was punished and the justifier. Sinners receive the righteousness of Christ who has faith in Jesus Christ. That is the greatest exchange ever in the history of humanity. Jesus took your sin and he gave you his righteousness. Every one of you who will believe on Jesus. I love the way Psalm 103 verse 10 captures this. It says this, God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Why? And the only answer is, church, because he dealt with Jesus according to our sins. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities because he repaid Jesus for our iniquities. And so here's the takeaway I want every one of you to leave with. If you don't have Christ as your Savior this morning, listen to me. Here is what's being offered to you. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Here's what the text is calling you to do. Here's what I pray the Holy Spirit this morning is calling you to do. Trust in Jesus so that you'll be embraced by God instead of being forsaken by God. Now, many of you have already taken what Jesus has offered. And so your job now is to rejoice in what God has done and enjoy the embrace that God has given you and to extend that good news. that others might experience that same thing. But there are those of you in here who stand apart from God. You are at this moment forsaken by God. And there are only two options. Either you will pay for your sins in hell forevermore, or Christ paid for your sins on the cross so that you can spend eternity forevermore with Jesus in heaven. And so I beg you this morning, maybe you say, I've heard this 1,000 times, Ben. Is today the day when you receive it? Is today the day? I don't know how many times I had to hear it before I received it, but it wasn't the first time. But when the Spirit called, I answered. And if this morning the Spirit is calling you to trust in Jesus so that you will be embraced by God instead of being forsaken, then today is the day. Run to the cross of Christ. Receive Christ as your Savior. Here is my prayer in conclusion. May your sin be paid for by Jesus and not by you. God has extended grace and mercy to you. This morning, will you receive it?